I understand we're going through a very, very lovely theme, which is Face to Face with Christ. This week I was asked to talk about a very unique topic. I myself have never heard any, well, not plenty of talks on it, but it was a very good learning experience. So it was about talking about St. Simon of Cyrene. Does anyone know who St. Simon is? Any ideas? Yep. Fantastic, he did carry the cross with Christ, that's exactly right. Guys, I wanted to kind of take a step back first and just talk about like intelligence in general. I know that in life we're all trying to strive to be more successful, strive to learn new things. So we'll look, I was thinking about intelligence, thinking about intellect, and there's as you all know, Albert Einstein. So Einstein was, in a lot of definitions, was a very successful man, a very successful scientist and whatnot. And he made this riddle. Have you heard of Einstein's riddle? He made this riddle, and he reckons that only 98% of the population won't be able to answer it. So he was saying like 2% of the whole population will be able to answer this riddle. And the riddle went something like this. He said, I won't read all of it, but basically it talks about, there's five houses, five different colors. Each house lives a person with a different nationality, five owners, and basically they all have a certain brand of cigar, a certain brand of, drink or whatever, and they all have a certain pet. And the question... So the question is, in this riddle, who owns the pet fish? And then he goes on... He then goes on and talks about, he gives different hints. And he says, hint number one, the Greek lives in a red house, the Swede keeps a dog, it's not a shit. And there's all these different little hints that should hopefully allow you to answer the actual riddle. And it keeps going on and on. And then basically he says, who owns the pet fish? And then you're meant to, time yourself. So you're meant to time yourself, and depending on how long you can do it, how quick you can do it, that will determine how smart you are. But anyway, I can give you the answers later if you want. The important thing is, though, is that really a true measure of intelligence? Is academics or is prestige or is our relationship with friends or how wealthy we are, what type of a house we live in or what type of a car we live in, is that really the true measure of success? And I think today I'd like to really, really if we can together, especially during this time of Lent, to really question that. There's a lot of times we're influenced and pressured and we do things to strive for, whether it be money or, house or luxury, whatever it might be, but really, is that really important? And hopefully by the end of today's talk we'll be able to have a better idea or a bit more of a thorough understanding of how we can go through that. Now, St. Simon of Cyrene, he definitely goes along this theme, obviously, of coming face to face with God. I want to go through what we know of him, because there's actually quite limited information in the Bible. And hopefully through this, we can learn and really learn to investigate a bit deeper. And this can hopefully teach us how we should ideally be reading the Bible in general. So, St. Simon... this is what we know of St. Simon is really three verses in the whole Bible. So he's mentioned in the books of the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, and Luke. Not mentioned in John at all. Okay. And what we know is... Actually, can we get someone to read? Okay. I'm going to pick on the people that I know.
Now as they came out, they found the man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross.
Then they compelled a certain man, Simon the Cyrene, father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by to bear his cross.
Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon the Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross and they laid
Jesus. So, just reading that, we could very easily, and I myself have read these very heaps of times, oh yeah, St. Simon of Cyrene, he's the guy that carried the cross, that's the end of the story. Right? Abuna Dhamani, he's a beautiful, beautiful priest, and he has these lovely contemplations on the majority from all of the Bible. And in it, he always asks, he always says, when you're reading the Bible, it's always really, really good to really picture it as God giving you a specific message, and specifically for you. And you need to always ask yourselves, and this is a great habit to get into, what message is God trying to give me? What am I going to learn from this today? Right? So when we read about St. Simon of Cyrene, what is it that we're trying to learn? What is it that we know? What can we decipher or work out from these limited verses? First of all, and we'll just try to scratch the surface tonight. You know, it says, they came out, they found a man of Cyrene. First of all, where is Cyrene? Do you know? Cyrene is... So Cyrene is in North Africa, modern-day Libya. Okay. As you can see, Jerusalem is all the way east on the right there. So, in actual fact, they didn't have cars, they didn't have trucks and airplanes or anything like that. So to get from Cyrene to Jerusalem was a 30-day walk journey, on average. Okay. The other thing that we know. The other thing that we ask ourselves is, what was he doing there? His name is Simon. Simon is a Jewish name. Like, for example, St. Peter, his first name was Simon. So Simon Peter, it's a Jewish name. So he was a Jew, and he was living in North Africa. And it says that him they compelled to bear the cross. So it wasn't something that he did willingly. Right? He was forced. So Jesus was walking past, carrying the cross. Mind you, the cross is roughly around 100 kilos. So it's very heavy. Not to mention everything that Jesus had just been going through from the night before, the fact that he was physically, psychologically strained from everything that was going on the night in Garden of Gethsemane. And then obviously that morning, he was taken from Pilate to Herod to all these different people. So he went from one person to another. And all these trials, the whippings, everything that we all know that Jesus went through. And then to be carrying this cross. So as he was carrying it, he was obviously very fatigued. And the church, or the tradition in the church, says that he fell 3 times. It might have been more. So then they found Simon and basically compelled him to take them. You're the man to do it. Now, that's just from Matthew. From Mark, we read that they compelled the man, Simon of Cyrene. So actually, well, I'll just take one step back. The fact that he was in Cyrene, what was he doing going back to Jerusalem? Does anyone know? Can anyone think? Well, why would he be going back to Jerusalem? Why would a lot of the Jews be going back to Jerusalem? Passover. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. So he would have been. So this is not only is he just a Jew, he's a devout Jew. It's pilgrimage, essentially. Right? He's going to celebrate the Passover. So he would have prepared for this. This is something he would have been, striving to save up money for, getting food on his way there. 30 days before it, this wasn't just a haphazard thing. So he was going with the specific purpose of being a devout Jew, trying to seek the Lord, or do God's will, which was from the back of the time of Moses, the law was any male over 12 should celebrate the Passover, right, in Jerusalem. So this was a pilgrimage for him, and we can only assume that perhaps this was something he had been doing every year since he was in Cyrene. Okay? So... the other thing is, in the book of Mark, we read a bit more about him. It said, or we learn a bit more about him. It says he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. He was coming out of the country, passing by to bear his cross. Now, Alexander and Rufus, those two were his sons, Alexander being the oldest, and Rufus being the younger of the two. Now, tradition tells us that Alexander actually was martyred. So they became Christian. The whole family became Christian. Alexander became a martyr. And Rufus was actually like a missionary or an apostle of some sorts in Spain. The other thing is that they're actually mentioned a few times in the New Testament. For example, St. Paul in the book of Acts says, when he talks about greetings, and I'll go through that very soon, he talks about, when we greet the people of so-and-so, we greet whoever, And in one of them he says, we greet Rufus and his mother, who is as my mother. So actually very close to St. Paul. So it's St. Paul in missionary. So these people were became through this experience, were touched so much that they became Christian. Okay? I think it's safe to say on a purely superficial level, we've really learned that there's a lot that can be learned just from three verses in the Bible. Even though we can pass them by very quickly, once we actually delve into them, we actually start to learn there's a bit more to St. Simon than on you. Now, some people say, was St. Simon compelled? There's a few different theories. Some people say that he was 100% forced. He didn't want to have anything to do with that cross. Because, as you know, the only people at that time who would ever bear crosses were who? They were slaves. They were people who were about to die. They were people who were going to become crucified, essentially. So it was very shameful to be carrying the cross. It was actually the most shameful thing to do. And if you put yourself in Simon's shoes, when he's being compelled to do this, the Roman soldiers couldn't have cared less about Jesus. They were basically there to do a job. Their job was to get this man and get him up to Gethsemane, to Golgotha. And to have him crucified in the most efficient way possible. There was no emotion, there was no empathy. Right? So for them, when this man who was being, who physically didn't have anything, or apparently looked like he didn't have any more energy to do anything, all they could think of is, how can we more economically and efficiently get this man up there? How can we, have him die as soon as possible? Because that was their job. So they looked around, and St. Simon was the only person there that they asked. Now, like I was saying earlier, some interpret that passage as something that had happened just sporadically, and St. Simon had wanted nothing to do with it. Other people think that he was, he was the only person that, for them to have chosen him out of the crowd, might have been, remember the crowd at the time was saying, crucify him, spitting on him, scourging him, etc. He could have been the only person they found who maybe felt some form of sympathy towards him. Right? And out of that, they kind of thought maybe he'd be the one we need. Other people say, and for example, in the Passion of Christ, it shows him as initially very reluctant. In the Passion of Christ, if you remember, he kind of made a scene and said, I have nothing to do with this man, I don't know him, I'm doing it just because I was told, all of you guys are witnesses. But then as the journey towards Golgotha continued, as he saw Jesus and as he actually experienced and tasted Christ, he then started to, he was forced to do nothing else but just stand at the base of that cross looking at him. And then hearing him say all those things, saying the words on the cross, saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And eventually you see through later on in the New Testament, we realize that incident was salvation to St. Simon's family. Now, we were talking about intelligence earlier. Now, I want us to ask ourselves a few questions. First of all, is this a coincidence? Do you think St. Simon was just haphazardly walking by, and they just said to him, hey, you man over there, Jesus coincidentally just fell, right where you are out of the whole path of the, Via Dolorosa, and so we need you now to carry this cross. The funny thing is, if we think about it, in the whole, anything that had anything to do with Christ's passion and the crucifixion and his death, nothing of it that was connected to that was purely a coincidence. In fact, we find even the most seemingly minor details that seem to have happened around Christ's death and his crucifixion were a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. So I don't think Simon on his own was just doing, this just happened sporadically or without any divine intervention. So we need to ask ourselves, so what's the meaning of Simon helping God, Christ carry the cross? What's the point? What's God trying to teach us? So I think, so a few verses come to mind. Jesus himself said in Matthew, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Maybe this is a pure example of what Christ actually wants us to do. Think about it. This is Christ, the creator of the whole universe. Do you think on the first Good Friday that humanity ever experienced, do you not think that Christ in his divinity, in his all his power, he could have carried that cross on his own? Surely he could have. Right? Do you think he needed Simon's help? Absolutely not. So what is it that we can learn from this? Maybe God wants this to happen. Maybe God is trying to teach us that He wants us to partake of these crosses. He wants us to, he wants our help. And Christ, out of his humility, he doesn't need any of our help, but still wants us to be caring enough to at least want to give something back. You know, we think of some of the miracles that Christ did when he was on earth, like, for example, raising Lazarus from the dead. You know, he got his apostles and told them what, but, you know, this was a man who's about to, God was about to, you know, bring someone back from death. Do you think he needed the apostles to roll over the stone? No, he didn't. But we see a trend when we look at Jesus and his actions and everything that he did while he was on earth, which none of it was coincidental. We realize that there's a familiar trend, you know? And so I think one of the things that we can relate to with Saint Simon is, number one, we are there to help. We should always be willing to help, or at least partake of some form of obstacle in our lives. The other thing that, in fact, we should believe in faith that it's God's plan for us to do so. He doesn't want us to just be bystanders. And this is the ultimate thing. Saint Simon was a cross bearer. He actually carried that cross with Christ. How many people who were around him who were bystanders? And that's the question we need to ask ourselves, this Lent especially. Are we here to be bystanders, or are we here to actually carry that cross that God's prepared for us? So the first thing we can relate to St. Simon is that we should become cross-bearers as he was a cross-bearer. The second thing we can relate to him is that we too tend to receive our cross that God's prepared for us unwillingly. At first, Saint Simon, at the beginning, as we read in the Bible, says he was compelled, he was forced. Do you think he would have been jumping up and down at that point in time? Probably not. Given the social, you know, stigma around carrying a cross, mind you, the other thing was that's quite interesting is that, remember, he was there for the Passover, right? The Passover was a few days later. It was the day before. But essentially, during that time, you shouldn't be unclean. Touching, you know, the cross or touching blood would make you unclean. I mean, he has traveled 30 whole days just to be there. And how many times does he go to Jerusalem? Once in a year. So he essentially be ruining that experience from a very superficial kind of view. But yet, despite being unwilling, he still did it. And where did it end up? Where did he end up with him? He ended up, it led him to salvation, he and his family, and everyone around him. You know, it's beautiful. When you're always telling us once, sometimes you see people, especially like bishops, who you just stand around them or just listen to them or just look at them. And all of a sudden you feel this spiritual peace. You know? It's said that there was, there was a family that was going to listen to one of his sermons. He was very, very beautiful at when he was saying his sermons. And one family who was not Christian just sat at the back of the church and just by looking at him, wanted what he has. You know, the Holy Spirit, when it's inflamed in us, tends to bring people around us. The Holy Spirit in itself is attractive. It's a very attractive thing. And so by being around people who are holy, like, you know, Paul, Mashiach, all these bishops, they're really heavy duty. You be around them and all, you just feel holy. You've done nothing of your own, but you feel like you're almost in heaven. These people are at a completely different level. It's like they're living in the world, but they're not. You know, speak to anyone who's gone to, like, South Africa, you know, Kenya or whatnot, you know. Speak to people who are really doing, like, seeing the people who have absolutely nothing. They look like they're the most poor people. They don't even know when they're going to eat next. Right? But then when the servants from church or otherwise, they go there and visit them, they give them their whole month's livelihood in that one, you know, in that one city. They don't know where their next food's going to come from. Why? They've been touched. You know? They've come face to face with Christ. In the same way, Saint Simon. So I guess the question is, in fact, one other thing I thought was quite interesting is there's actually something called a Cyrenian movement based on Saint Simon. In the UK, in Ireland, there's actually a group which is called themselves the Cyrenian movement, and its guiding principle is to share the burden with others that need help. It's actually quite interesting. It's amazing. And then, I mean, who knew anything about this guy Simon before these three verses? Before these happened. Who speaks of him afterwards? All of us do because of this. Right? Christ obviously wants us to learn something from this. This is not a haphazard thing. It is not a coincidence. So I guess, I mean, just to slowly try to, you know, Simon Peter. I really want to, like, in terms of when we come back to intelligence, we really should ask ourselves, especially during this period, you know, in this period of when, you know, do we see God's glory? Do we, when we come to church, actually feel like we're in the presence of God? Forget church, when we're at home and we're praying, do we feel like we're praying in front of God and kneeling before His throne? Or do we turn around and say, oh, you know, I'm too tired, I'm too lazy? You know, and I speak this to myself more than anyone else. You know, I think at the end of the day, I mean, one person was once telling me, we're talking casually about like church and whatnot, and the concept of, you know, coming early and doing all of that. One person was saying, like, if you think about it, if someone had told you at work or whatever that, you know, I don't know, we'll give you $1 million if you just come to work early, you know, 1 hour early every day, right? Just 1 hour earlier than what you already do every day. Or say you skip a lunch, you know, and working in that time, for example, or whatever, right? Would you do it? And you think, of course, it's a no-brainer, right? Because you put value to, unfortunately, you put value to money and to things like that. And imagine if we flip that around and talk about our spiritual lives and say, you know, if we come 1 hour earlier on a Sunday to attend church from the beginning for a change, right? Would you do it? And your question will be, okay, what do I get in return? Eternal salvation, right? $1 million or whatever it might be, a big house, a big boat, whatever, how long are we going to really benefit from that? We're on this earth for what? 100, 150, you know, 50 years, whatever it might be. How long will you actually benefit from whatever materialistic gifts that you will get? And yet you're prepared to wake up an hour earlier every single day of that year to receive this. Imagine what we're going to be receiving for eternity. So I think it's a matter of, it's not a question of, you know, like, and I'm the first person to make up excuses, you know, oh, my kids, oh, my wife, oh, my friend, oh, last night was terrible, whatever, right? But when it comes down to it, really, it's what we put value. If you put value in eternity, then we'll do it. We'll make time to do it. And in Sunday school, we have it with our boys, you know. You always tell them, do the Bible study, do the Bible study. Oh, what exams? Oh, I've got studies. And then you ask them, oh, how was, I don't know, was it Freaking Bad or something? For sure. I'll tell you, I went to, you know, episode 350, whatever, season 10. How did you do that? Oh, yeah, it just took a week. So I think it's what we put value to. And if we put value towards our spiritual life, let's not kid ourselves anymore. Guys, we're in there. This week we're very, very blessed. We actually celebrated the Feast of the Cross. Right? So we're not here and it's Good Friday and all of a sudden we're thinking, oh my God, where has Lent gone? God's given us this opportunity and this beautiful thing that we've got 3 more weeks, right, between now and Passion Week. So if we haven't endured Lent, or if we haven't enjoyed Lent yet, or if we haven't tasted Lent yet, let's be honest and true to ourselves in prayer, in devotion, and really ask God out of mercy, please God, let us make the most of these next 3 weeks so that when we do stand at the base of your cross on Friday, on that Friday, that Good Friday, let us be able to pour our hearts out knowing that you're actually on those hands. Archandro George. Okay.
It's still 25%.
Okay.
It's still loading and publishing the video.
There's a Greek Orthodox Archandro George, and he describes the congregation of the church in 3 sections. He says, men keep God's commandments either from one of 3 things. Either they're completely scared to death, so they're worried about going to hell. Right? So because they were worried about going to hell and punishment, we do what God's will is. Those people act like slaves. Right? The second group of people are people that do what God wants because they want something in return. God, I'll pray, I'll fast, I'll do this, but please give me this, 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 and that. Right? And you know, that's not such a bad thing, but essentially, when we act in that way, we're acting as servants. And finally, there's the third group of people who act out of clean and unselfish love for God. They're just doing God's will because they love Him. You know, God, I just want to do this just because it's for you. You know, and these people are, you know, Archimandrite George describes as people that act like His true children, His true sons and daughters. So I don't think there's anything like wrong in actually starting off as in either one of those 3 categories, so long as our main aim is to become His children, act like His children. Let's not just do God's will because we want something in return, or because we're scared He's going to do something to us. Let's do it because it puts a smile on God's face, because it's His commandment, because it's what He asked us to do. And finally, Saint Seraphim of Sarov, he says, let us gradually let His love so fill us, so that we can return it to Him through others.
I'll say that again. So let us gradually let his love so fill us so that we can return it to him through others. So if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we return that love to God through the love that we show our brothers and sisters. You know, an early church father said, we love God as much as the person we love least. So if these people that you hate, or you, I hate a strong word, dislike, or people that you're in quarrel with, or people that are upsetting you, or people you want to have a fight with, or sometimes it's not worth it. It really isn't worth it. Life is too short and we've got everything to lose. Right? If we upset God, if we don't do God's commands, if we don't love him, we're only hurting ourselves. It's not, sometimes the devil likes to give us this pride, you know, oh, I'll teach him a lesson, I'll do this, I'll do that. No. You know, let God deal with that issue. At the end of the day, we have crosses in our lives, guys. What is a cross in our life? Can you not think of any crosses? Put you on the spot. Crosses in our lives are things like, for example, you know, diseases, you know, people who are sick, family members that may have passed at a young age, you know, it could be a drug, it could be addictions, it could be, you know, bad habits, it could be a whole myriad of things, right? And at the end of the day, maybe the next time, or maybe what God's trying to teach us is that we all need to have a cross in our life in order for us to feel how weak we are so that we can rely on Him. Sometimes if we feel like everything's going really, really well, it's very easy for us to not pray, or very easy for us to not be thankful, because we kind of think, yep, God, we're doing all right on our own. Whereas when we're in trouble, when we're weak, and that's the whole concept of fasting, we make ourselves realize how weak we actually are. Our body can't deal with no food. Sometimes when we have these illnesses, we have these crosses, etc., we struggle because we don't want to accept it, like Saint Simon was. We take it unwillingly. But I think if we understand that these crosses are actually for our own benefit, for our own salvation, for our own increase in our relationship with God, imagine instead of turning around and saying to God, God, why me? Why have you done this? What have I done to deserve? Don't I come to church every Sunday? Don't I fast? Don't I do this and that? Instead of acting in that way, you know, chucking a tantrum, essentially, it would be life-changing if we can train ourselves to, instead of jumping at pointing fingers and complaining, to instead turn around and say to God, we thank you on every occasion, in every condition, and for all things, but what do you want me to learn from this experience? What is it that I need to gain so that I can become closer to you? And you know what? From God's perspective, yeah, it might be hard that your car got scratched or it got stolen or you lost your job or, you know, whatever, someone died. But if it means that after the first bit of, you know, tantrum chucking, after that's finished, if it means that we finally come to our senses and then end up getting closer to God through it, from His perspective, it's well worth it. Well worth it. Right? And I'll end off on one final story where one of the bishops was saying that it's like it reminds him of like a little child who is with his mother. And he was saying that the mother was in the kitchen and she's chopping up, you know, salads or whatever. And every time, and the child was looking at her. And every time the mum would chop, you know, do one cut for the tomato or whatever, the light from the ceiling would reflect off the metal mirror and shine in the kid's eyes. So he'd think, ooh, shiny. So he'd be like, Mum, I want that. And she'll go, no, it's not good for you. And he would like get distracted with something else. She'd cut again, the light would reflect, go in his eyes, ooh, shiny, Mum, I want that. She goes, no, it's not good for you, you're not getting it. And so on and so forth. Finally, the kid loses the plot and starts screaming his head off and crying and carrying on. And she just turns around in complete love and says to him, cry, don't cry, it's Philip. You know, I'm not giving it to you because I know that it's not in your best interest. So sometimes this is us when we're praying to God. Sometimes we say, God, take this cross away from me. I don't want this cross. It's too hard. It's this and that. But God sometimes says, no, this is what you need. You need this tribulation at this point in time right now for you to get closer to me. And then it's up to us then to turn around and say, okay, God, I'm going to embrace this cross like St. Simon of Cyrene and inherit salvation and get closer to you. Or whinge and chuck a tantrum like my little kids and end up, you know, completely far away from God and missing out on the biggest gift that God could ever give us. So let's embrace these crosses that God gives us. In fact, there are some people who actually request it from God and say, God, give me something. And if they don't have something, they ask for them to at least see other people's crosses so that they can really realize how much benefit, that God really remembers them. There was one priest, a monk, in Egypt, and every year he'd get some form of illness. He'd be sick, he'd have a full-on issue once a year, right? I have to get a hospital, or whatever. One year, he was really ill, right? Must have good doctors or something. And he got really upset, and he said, God, why have you forgotten me this year? You know, every time I have these tribulations and I'm in hospital, I remember my weakness and it gives me an opportunity to speak to you and you get me through it and it's a beautiful relationship that we have. Why have you forgotten me this year? What have I done wrong? It's amazing, you know, it's not the same as how the world thinks. You know, and I think during Lent, this is the perfect time to really exercise our spiritual muscles, to really work on our patience, to work on our humility, and to work on really embracing the cross that God's given.